Originally, I had planned this show to be about judgmental people, but that was until I saw a Newsweek article posted by a friend that said 52% of Americans say Jesus isn't God, but was a great teacher. Well, I couldn't just not let that pass and not speak about it. So today we're going to be talking about infinite truth. Jesus is God. Coming up next, right here on The Parker J. Cole Show. Welcome to this edition of the Parker J. Cole Show. I'm so glad you're here with me today as we talk about something that's extremely important, and that is the understanding that Jesus is God. For 2,000 years, people have said that Jesus isn't God, but that he was a great teacher. They said that he's someone else. But when it comes to Jesus, we have to understand that Jesus is God. This is a cornerstone of Christian faith, because Jesus is not God, then we are the most miserable people on the planet. And I'll tell you more about that later on in our broadcast as we talk about this. I welcome back to our broadcast David Waddell. The last time he was with me, we talked about a characteristic of God's personality that we don't talk about very often. And we talked about God's sense of humor. We had a fun time with that show because we were able to laugh and joke and just share things about God's humor that I think many of us can appreciate, while also letting us know that even though God laughs, it doesn't mean that he laughs. If you want to listen to that show, simply go to pjcmedia.net and just browse through the archives, and you see it there. I also want to welcome our first corporate sponsor. It's ChristianBookClub.net. They are our first corporate sponsor. Very excited to have them on board, as well as our partnership with Readio. If you are a Christian author and you want to put your books on another platform solely dedicated to Christian books, go to ReadioApp.com and sign up to get more information about when you can upload your books onto the app. The app is currently available on Google Play Store as well. So go ahead and download Readio app. It's all for Christian books. So I'm glad to be a part of that venture as well. As always, if you want to weigh in on our conversation, you know you can. Simply call in at 646-668-8485, then press 1 to be live on air, or hit me on Twitter at Parker J. Cole, hashtag PJC Show, with your questions or comments. We'll be right back after these messages. Stay tuned. We'll be right back after these messages. Stay tuned. I feel so hopeless.
Is there any hope? I just feel like there's no hope at all.
Is there any hope?
Get hope.
Winston Churchill and my dad are my personal heroes.
That's TWR President Loren Libby.
Now, they knew how to boost the morale and confidence of people under fire. Churchill exuded hope, and it was infectious among those he touched. Hope is a pervasive theme in the Bible. In fact, the word is used 175 times. Now, why is hope so important? The Bible says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Hope gives endurance in the face of adversity. My father never lost hope. He always saw the sun over another hill of adversity. Lost hope in your family, business, relationships? Ask Jesus to speak to you. Then begin to feel the power of hope in your life.
Need more hope? We have resources waiting for you, including a free devotional. You'll find them at GetHopeRadio.com. That's GetHopeRadio.com.
Christian authors and writers, welcome to Readio. Readio app, developed exclusively for showcasing Christian fiction and nonfiction ebooks and audiobooks. Tired of book sales plummeting due to algorithm-influenced unrelated classifications? Books lost amongst non-Christian content? Readio allows you to reach your target audience, who's eager to devour your Most High God-inspired books in a variety of Christian subgenres. You write in a niche market. Readio solely caters to it. Follow at Readio App today on social media or visit readioapp.com to know when we are accepting author catalog uploads. Readio, the best app for the most high-influence ebooks and audiobooks.
We're back, and you're listening to The Parker J. Cole Show. Hi, and welcome back to The Parker J. Cole Show. I'm your host, Parker J. Thank you so much for being with me today. Today we are talking about Jesus is God, and this is an important tenet of Christianity. I say that because there are many people who profess to be Christians that think that Jesus was just a great teacher. In fact, according to an article posted by Newsweek, 52% of Americans say Jesus wasn't God or isn't God, but was a great teacher. And this is an indication of where we are as Christians in the U.S. of A. While we're all in an uproar over the racial tensions going on in our country, over the political tensions going on in our country, the fact that Jesus is God should be right up there or even above that. Because if Jesus is God, then all we have to do is pray to the one who can change this entire country to bring it back to a sense of peace, to where it was as far as, you know, not in the sanity as we are today. There's unrest going on. There's protests. There's all sorts of agendas colliding and combining and collaborating to try to make you think that Jesus was just a good teacher or a great teacher, like this article said. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus was not just a great teacher. He is God. With me to help me unpack this topic is my good friend David Waddell. David, how are you doing today?
I'm doing just quite well. Thank you, Parker. It's good to be back.
It's good to have you back. We had such a great time the last time you were on the show, and I'm so glad that you're able to help me unpack this topic. I do want people to have a really quick glimpse of who you are. You've been on the show several times, but I still want people to know who you are. So go ahead and give us a brief overview of your background.
Well, my background includes 25 years in church ministry in sports and recreation. I now teach sport and recreation administration at the University of Mississippi. And one of the things I take greatest pride in, three sons and 12 grandchildren. I'm also the author of three books and working on number four. My books follow kind of a theme of taking the Bible personally, finding ourselves in the stories and the situations in the scriptures. So that's kind of me in a nutshell.
You know, David, one thing about what you do is that you always do it in such a laid-back fashion. You know, like, I'm from Mississippi. You know, this is what I do. You always are so laid back every time you come onto the show. And I can appreciate that because some people tend to think that Christianity is this huge formal, big cathedrals and stuff like that. And no, you know, our faith is about the person of Christ, and we're surrounded and glued to who he is and why he is God. And this is so important to talk about today. When you saw the article I sent to you, what were some of your impressions as you looked through it?
My initial thought just reading the headline was, I'm not surprised, because there is a tendency in our culture to water down truth or to create our own interpretation of a story. Two sets of people can watch something happen, and then depending on which news broadcast you watch, you get a different take on it. And so truth is really under attack in these days and times. So the fact that I'll say it, the entire foundation of Christianity rests on the fact that Jesus is God. If you take that tenet of our faith away, we really have nothing other than a nice guy that said some really neat things. And so it didn't surprise me. Now, the other part of me, the skeptical part, I was born and raised in Missouri, and, of course, our motto is show me. I look deeper into the survey. They only surveyed 3,000 people completely, and only 630 of those were considered to be evangelicals or believers. So in some ways, I'm not sure it may be a completely accurate of the United States. But what scares me is it may be worse than 52%.
Yeah. Yeah, and that is that's the heartbreaking part of it. That is that even if the information is skewed to an extent, does that truly reflect the culture? And more than likely, it could be more than 52%. And that's because over the years, a church in general, not individuals, in general, has been very lackadaisical in its job to evangelize the world. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, it wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. I was talking to a young lady. Her name is Christine Dillon, and she's a missionary in Taiwan, and she's Australian. Beautiful young lady. And she said, you know, she evangelizes and she goes out there. She said, make sure you talk about Jesus today. Make sure you say something about him today, because she does it all the time as a missionary. Here I am, you know, USA, Detroit, USA. And sometimes you're like, well, you know, I can't talk about him today because I'm busy, you know. And then you see something like this and it breaks your heart, because like you said, mm-hmm. the whole of Christianity rests on the fact that Jesus is God. And this is extremely significant. I know what I would say why this is significant, but I want to make sure you talk, David, because you're our guest. So why is this so significant in understanding that Jesus is God, not just a great teacher?
It's significant because his death represented a sacrifice. In other words, the Old Testament system was you take innocent sheep, innocent lambs, and you sacrifice them because the price of sin, the way God set it up, was blood. And so when Jesus died, he became the sacrificial lamb. Now, the human part of him is what could die. The fact that he was both God and man, which is a belief that if you ask me to explain it to you, how he could be all God and all man, I'm going to claim complete ignorance and accept it by faith. But because he was both God and man, on the third day, he was able to beat death. He conquered death. He came back to life. And reports say that over 200 people saw him after the fact, which in any case court, if you have 200 witnesses, you pretty well have a case won. The fact that he is God is the thing that our entire salvation, our entire lives depend upon. If he was not God, then he doesn't raise from the dead. If he was not God, his teachings are even delusional. And so how can you be a great teacher if you're claiming that you and the Father are one, and that's not right? If you don't tell the truth, you're not a great teacher.
You remind me of what C.S. Lewis said, and I put it in the show description today. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. And that is quoted from C.S. Lewis from the book Mere Christianity. Interestingly enough, it really comes down to that. And another thing I want to talk about is this term that people use called great teacher. And people use great teacher a lot when it says, well, I think he did great things. It's almost being used to minimize a person's effect, or in this case, to minimize Jesus and who he is. Well, he wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't God, but he's a great teacher. That's like saying, you know, Parker, you're cute. And I actually don't like to be called cute. Either I'm, you know, I'm pretty, beautiful, fine. Don't call me cute, because the first thing I think of is a dog or a baby. Mind you, babies are cute. They're beautiful. They're adorable. You know, and dogs and puppies, they can be cute, beautiful, and adorable. But no, you're not calling me cute. Okay. So there's my vanity showing, David. When people say that, well, he was a great teacher, and they couldn't even begin to claim one thing that he said, because, oh, he was a great teacher. What did he say? Okay. And so that tends to happen a lot when you try to minimize or minimalize someone's presence, and particularly when you try to minimalize God. But one thing I noticed is that it's nothing new. 2,000 years ago, people were questioning whether Jesus was God. And to see this happening still again lets us know that it lets us, I think it actually gives us further, what's the word I want to use? It gives us further, it makes a further conclusion that it really does rest on the fact that Jesus is God. You know, David, help me out here.
Yeah.
My thoughts are traveling all over the place. Help me out there.
Well, what I would say is his whole death was determined on the fact that he claimed to be God, because the Pharisees said to him, are you the Son of God? And he said, it is as you say. And if he had denied being God, they wouldn't have killed him. He would have just rode off into the sunset and been a great teacher of the time. But his admission is what actually got him in trouble. He would not deny himself. He would not deny who he was, even though it had the consequence of death to it. They didn't like him from the get-go because of the truth that he said. You remember he talked to the Pharisees at one time, and they wondered how he was referring to David and Abraham as his children. And he made the comment to them that before Abraham was, I am. And I am is not like you and I saying, you know, if I said, who's going to have Popeyes for dinner tonight? And I'd say, I am. That's not the same thing. I am in the Hebrew language was Yahweh. It was the word for God, the Father. And so when he said, I am, the Pharisees all ripped their coats and their clothes and were crying out blasphemy. It's a pretty important component. It is the important component of our faith, is that he is God.
Another verse we're going to bring up is John 10. And in John 10, he's talking and he says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he says, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. If he wasn't claiming that he was God, then why did the Jews take up the stones to stone him? Because it was blasphemy, you know. And they understood that. Peter just said, you know, I'm a great teacher. They were like, oh, that's nice. You know, they wouldn't have said anything about it. They probably wouldn't even have as much of a reaction to it. But they understood exactly what he was claiming because they knew about the prophecies that talked about the Messiah. They knew about that. They were thinking more of an earthly kingdom, not a spiritual kingdom or things of that nature. They were thinking more of material, not spiritual. And so when you say Jesus is God, it's very dividing for people. No one wants to admit that Jesus is God, because if you do, then you have to make a decision on what are you going to do about this information. Great teachers can teach you, but if you don't absorb the lessons that they give you, so what? They're just empty words that fall upon deaf ears. And I put out an outline here, David, that I want to share and talk with you about. Because when I saw this article, like I said, it greatly distressed me. But like you said, it really isn't that surprising when we live in a culture that has become biblically illiterate and they don't even know their own history. When I share this article on my Facebook, I'm getting my notes here. When I share the article on Facebook, a young lady told me that there are people who didn't even know what the Constitution was. There are young people who thought the Holocaust wasn't real. Horrible ignorance out there, and they're just simply regurgitating what they hear. I was even on a YouTube video, and some guy said Jesus didn't exist, and I said Jesus existed. You know, even some of the secular people who say Jesus isn't God, they said the historicity of Jesus is something that's provable. You know, the historicity of him, even though you don't want to believe he is God, the historicity of him is provable, not just by the Bible, but by books and papers and parchments and things of that nature outside of the Bible. So to say that Jesus didn't exist is to, again, claim your ignorance. And then they want to get on this mountain and defend the fact that they're ignorant and then get mad at you for bringing it out to them. And then they have their brain blows up for that. You know, I cannot find the list I read earlier, David. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to take a really quick break so I can find that list. And when we get back, we're going to continue to talk about Jesus as God. Again, you're welcome to join in at 646-668-8485. Then press 1 to be live on air. Write me on Twitter at Parker J. Cole, hashtag PJC Show with your questions and comments. We'll be right back after these messages.
We'll be right back
after these messages. Stay tuned.
Are you a reader looking for more compelling Christian fiction? Maybe something a little more edgy or a bit more real? Are you tired of most Christian fiction shying away from the truth and settling for a rose-tinted view of the world and its issues? Or are you an author who has a compelling story to tell, but you're afraid it doesn't jive with today's brand of Christian or secular fiction? Are you tired of Christian publishers telling you that your content is too edgy? Or maybe you've tried submitting your content under the radar to secular publishers, only to be told your themes are a bit too religious? We invite you to take a look at the Crossover Alliance. We are an online publishing company that specializes in edgy Christian speculative fiction. Speculative fiction with Christian themes and real-world content. Our company is formed from authors and readers just like you who are breaking into the mainstream and Christian markets with this compelling genre. Head over to the www.thecrossoveralliance.com for all the details on who we are, what we do, and what we accept. Right now, if you sign up for our email newsletter, you'll receive a free digital copy of our first short story anthology. Check us out today and help us spread the word about the Crossover Alliance, where light shines brighter in the darkness.
Are you an indie author looking to create audiobooks listeners will love? At The Audio Flow, we handle the entire process, from casting the perfect voice to distribution. Contact us today at 317-927-8770. The Audio Flow, a new way to do audio.
We're back, and you're listening to The Parker J. Cole Show. Hi, and welcome back to The Parker J. Cole Show on WPJC 104.5. So glad you're here with me today. We are talking about Jesus is God. It is the tenet of Christianity, because if Jesus is not God, then we are most miserable of people all over the planet. With me to help unpack this topic is my good friend David Waddell. He's a minister as well as a worship leader, as well as an author who is helping us just unpack this topic. And David, once again, thank you for being with me on the show to do it. I did find the list I was looking for today, and I found it here. And of course, I have to click on the little button here. And one of the things that came to mind was this term, great teacher. A lot of people use the term great teacher, in my opinion, to minimalize a person's effect. In this case, they want to say, well, Jesus wasn't God, but he was a great teacher. But if you were to ask, what did he teach? They wouldn't know. But then I started thinking more and more about great teachers, you know. And so I wanted to bring up a list of what I think great teachers are. Great teachers are flawed. And I say that because great teachers are also imperfect. And a great teacher will tell you that they're imperfect. A great teacher is a specialist, but not an expert. A great teacher is limited by time, space, and information. Teacher strives for people to be good, but being good is based on a subjective definition. A great teacher is human. A great teacher can be inspiring. But a great teacher is powerless to change you as a person. And a great teacher is not God. Those are some of the attributes of a great teacher. That's why I said in the show description, great teachers are a dime a dozen. And they're not really all that spectacular. However, we can be inspired by people's words, by people's deeds. But it doesn't really mean anything because they can't change who we are fundamentally. And there's something that they lack that Jesus has, which is the power to change you, because he is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. So when we say Jesus is God, we're not talking about just a great teacher. We're talking about God who can affect change in your life. Dave, what would you add to some of the things I just said here?
I would also say by our faith or our belief in Jesus, we actually become his brother and sister. We become mm-hmm. children of God. In fact, we inherit the inheritance that is designed for Jesus. And I would say, you know, as a teacher, I don't know that I'd classify me as a great teacher. I think students that want me to give them an A would call me that publicly.
Right.
But I can't change them. The old phrase, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make it drink, comes mm-hmm. to mind. A great teacher can give you information, But Jesus has something in him, a love, a passion for your heart and for your soul, which a great teacher cannot exhibit. A great teacher can love his or her students, but a great teacher is probably not going to die for them.
Right, right. Exactly. We did get a comment from Evelyn. Evelyn, thank you so much for your comment. Evelyn says, that was Judas's mistake. He called him rabbi, but other disciples called him Lord. Evelyn, thank you so much for joining in the conversation. We hear that, David. What do you think?
Well, Evelyn is spot on. Judas was actually following the same ideas that were in the culture, which is kind of full circle as to what this whole topic is about. Judas in that culture felt like the Messiah was going to be a revolutionary leader, a king, someone that would get rid of Romans. And Judas was never able to hear the truth. And unfortunately, he didn't stick around long enough because none of the disciples really understood what Jesus was saying until after he was gone and the Holy Spirit interpreted it for them. But Judas didn't give him a chance. And I think of our culture today, the cultural norm is that Jesus would be a great teacher, that he would not be God. And so we have the same situation where people cannot hear the truth because the wrong interpretation is coming to them.
Yeah. And some people don't even care if it is true or not. They just want to feel good about themselves. And that's what it means to be in a post-truth society. It's all about preference. I prefer you to refer to me as this. I prefer you to say that. I don't want you to really say anything bad about what I believe. My opinion is your opinion. And anything you disagree with is not an opinion, but an attack. You know, it's all kind of weird things going on in our society and culture, not just in the U.S., but all over the world. And when you put truth out there, truth actually hurts. Truth is very eye-opening. Truth is not subjective to anything. Now, mind you, I can understand, and it's maybe not be the truth, the word I'm using, but you can look at something and say, well, that person sees it this way, but that's a perception. But the truth is that, let's say the truth is somebody died. You know, we go to a murder mystery. Someone's dead. You know, that's the truth. Someone died.
Yeah.
You know, how that person died, you can get the perception of, okay, this person died because, you know, Parker came up and, you know, slashed their throats or something like that. Or the person died because Dave came around and strangled them. So then you have to look at the evidence and say, okay, what does the evidence tell us how this person died? All sorts of things like that. That's different. But truth is actually very easy to see. It's easy to see because you can't shift it around. You can't make it fit the mold because truth is like a diamond and it's there, sparkling in front of you. There it is.
Yeah.
That's true. But people don't want to see it. They don't want to see the truth because if I see the truth, then I have to make a decision about that. I remember a young lady said, well, I don't know if anything in this world is true. And I get what she's trying to say because people nowadays wallow in this sense of preference and identity and stuff like that. I said, but if someone told you you had cancer, you are not going to sit there and say, well, that's your truth, not my truth. No, you're going to say, do I have cancer? Because suddenly you're going to want to know if that truth is outside your sphere of subjective, of being subjective. You really need to know if you have cancer because you need to make decisions about your health and about what procedures you're going to take, if you're going to take any at all. So when people say they don't know what the truth is, I challenge them saying, if someone told you had cancer, would you ignore that person or would you want to discover if that's the truth? And if you heard someone says you have cancer and that you could be dying, then what are you willing to do to make sure you don't die? In the same case, sin is cancer. Eating at your, that is the truth, okay? And sin is going to separate you from Jesus, who is God, who saved you from cancer. That's the cure. Cancer, sin is a cancer, and Jesus is the cure for that cancer. And all you have to do is accept him. A great teacher can't give you that. He can't say, accept my sacrifice for your healing. He can't, and I mean healing, not talk about just physical healing, but spiritual. I mean, being a child of the King. Mm-hmm. That's what I mean. Make sure I don't say it wrong, David, because I told you before the show, I got a lot of thoughts going in my head here, but you know, but he is here to save you. and the cancer that's eating at your soul, he's here to save you from that. But he's not going to throw himself on you. He's not going to hog tie you down and chain you down and say, believe in me or else. You know, he's not going to do that. Because, and a lot of people disagree with me on free will. I believe that's, it's all about free will. He's not going to force himself down your throat. David, what would you add to what I'm saying to make sure that we get a cohesive, comprehensive clue about Jesus being God?
Well, you summed it up best when you said there are certain aspects of absolute truth in this world, and you referred to one of them. If a doctor tells me I have cancer, I'm not going to just say, you know, that's your opinion, and then if I don't respond to that diagnosis, cancer will eat me up, and sin is that same way. But I fear that in our culture today, we have the answer to the cancer of sin, and we're not giving it out. I think part of the blame comes back on followers of Jesus for not helping people see that Jesus is God and that he is the answer to peace and to life, both eternal and abundant. So there is absolute truth. And the main absolute truth I fall back on is Jesus is God. And he came to this earth, and he died, and he was brought back to life. And that was part of the sacrifice and the payment for the cancer of sin that I have, so that I can be cured, I can be healed, and can live with him forever.
Yeah. And this is important because, we live in a society where people think that if I force someone to accept something, then that'd be the norm. And you can't force anyone to do anything. If anything, you force someone to do something, it's not true loyalty, it's not true love, it's not true friendship, it's coercion. And that's one thing that I think people are mistaking for progress is actually coercion in many different ways, not just the racial tensions that in America we're experiencing right now, but in other parts of life. We're going to, silence people's ability to think for themselves and just have them regurgitate what other people are saying without actually thinking it through. I was, to use the example, Dave, I was watching Hoarders. Are you familiar with that show, Hoarders?
I am.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I think the back room in my house could probably make it on that show.
Well, hopefully just the back room and not the whole house. Not the whole house.
No, not the whole house. No.
No. Because some of those, you feel bad for those people because something happened, some trauma happened to them oftentimes that caused them to, hoard junk and hoard whatever they're hoarding. And you think about how the psychiatrists, they're actually doctors. And they ask a lot of questions to get that person to think in a different way about the hoard. And like one of the doctors, she always says, the hoard is not the issue. It's what the hoard is hiding from you to actually deal with. The reason why you have this hoard and all this stuff is because you don't want to deal with that. And I think a lot of people are spiritual hoarders. We're spiritual hoarders. We're hoarding garbage from our past, whatever that is, and we're hoarding negativity because we don't want to accept the truth of God. We don't want to accept that. And so in line with this, as I was reading an article about 52% of Americans, one of the things that the people said here is that even though it says that 52% of Americans say Jesus isn't God, there's also an opportunity here. So we don't have to be sad about the fact that 52% of Americans say Jesus isn't God, but was a great teacher. We have the opportunity to once again engage our culture. We once again have the opportunity to go out there and say, okay, why do you think that? We have the chance to go out there and have our apologetic shows and have our preachers standing, or they used to have the preachers standing on the sidewalks and hollering and saying stuff. We can do that because now we have this opportunity out there that just because it says it now doesn't mean it's going to be that way. Because God gives us opportunities to change all the time. I'm reminded of a verse in Ezekiel, Dave, and I want to go to that real quickly in Ezekiel. I have printed that down here. And he talks about how Ezekiel was in the valley of dry bones. And when he talks about being in the valley of dry bones, the Lord asked him, he said, you know, son of man. Well, I'm going to read it here. He says, and he caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there are very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And before I go further into that scripture, you have to understand what he was seeing. He was seeing fragments of bones. He was seeing hopelessness. He was seeing death. He was seeing an impossible situation. He was essentially seeing a broken egg. And the Lord says, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says something that I love every time I read this verse. He says, oh, Lord God, thou knowest. Because Ezekiel looked at the same situation. He said, all I see is shattered bones. I don't see anything there. And he said again unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This opportunity is for us to take this valley of dry bones and prophesy and pray and engage and talk about the fact that Jesus is God. Because guess what happened in this scripture? David, tell them what happened in this scripture, so I don't be talking too much. Tell them what happened in this scripture.
It's one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. The bones jump up, the tendons, the flesh, the whole thing gets put together, and there in front of Ezekiel is a marching army.
I hope that sends chills down your spine like it did me when I realized it. You know, he said, can these bones live? And it wasn't that God didn't know if it could. He was challenging Ezekiel's faith, you know. And Ezekiel said, you know what? I don't know. Basically, he's saying, I don't know. I see dust. I see shattered bones. And God caused the bones to live. And guess what? They were an army. I like even the illustration of it being an army, because an army goes to attack. An army goes to conquer. An army goes to engage the enemy. And we know the enemy of flesh and bone, but it's a spiritual enemy. One thing Satan loves to do, if he can tell us that Jesus isn't God, he's doing his job. If he can have us believe that he isn't God, he's doing his job. If he can even have us believing that God doesn't exist, neither does the devil, he's doing his job. So we understand that this battle we are fighting a battle on spiritual planes. We're fighting a battle that we cannot fight in flesh and blood. We have to fight this battle in the spirit. So go ahead and make sure I'm saying it right, David. Y'all, you know, I'm always really open to correction. Make sure I'm saying it right, because I don't want people to think, well, I got to do nothing here. You know, please, you know,
no,
go ahead and help me out there.
You are spot on, Parker. As you were talking, I was reminded of another C.S. Lewis story in the Screwtape Letters, where the demon is telling Wormwood that if we can keep the people involved in arguments and politics and circumstances of the world, they won't have time for prayer and devotion to God. And when we look at a survey that says 52%, including 33% of people that are supposed to believe in Jesus as God, say that he's not, we're looking on a valley of dry bones, Parker. And, you know, it's up to you. It's up to me. It's up to individual followers of Jesus to see the bones come back to life. Because there's, you know, 30% of this crew of the evangelicals should be easy to influence.
Yeah.
About Jesus being God. That should not be hard to do at all. The rest of them, though, and I always come back to the basic emphasis of Jesus's work, and that's love.
Yeah.
If we love our neighbors as ourselves, if we love God and love our neighbors, I think people will see more and more of how Jesus is God, because it takes an unconditional love that only God can have to change the world. And that's what Jesus came with. I mean, he took the people that were nailing him to the cross and said, forgive them. I have a hard time forgiving people after they've spit on me. let alone while they're spitting on me. You know, it's going to come back to love. And I think in a lot of ways, the people that think Jesus was just a great teacher, as you pointed out earlier, don't really understand his teaching.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, when he says, take up your cross and follow me, he wasn't, again, that wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. One thing I said too in great teachers that they want you to be good, but Jesus calls us to be holy. He said, be holy, for I am holy. Every great teacher will say, I'm not perfect. Jesus said, be holy, for I am holy.
Yeah.
So if you want to, quote unquote, follow a great teacher, you have to be holy. And all of a sudden you say, I don't think I can live to those kind of standards. No, you can't. But Jesus through you.
No.
But you can through Jesus Christ because he lives within you, you know. And now you mentioned something, too, about what he said, what C.S. Lewis said in the Screwtape Letters, and how he said we could keep people focused on the politics and the culture and all this other kind of stuff going on. You know, you got to admit, C.S. Lewis, he had eyes that were far-reaching into our society nowadays. It's far-reaching,
oh,
you know.
My
and
goodness.
You look, it's scary almost. It's really scary how insightful the man was. And you look at how people are mixing Christianity with politics as if politics is going to solve the problem of the human heart. You know, as if politics and making sure we get the right man in president, whether you're liberal, conservative, somewhere in between, whatever you want to be. I've been blessed to have many different types of Christians on the show from different political backgrounds. Doesn't matter. But we act as if we just get this person in power, things are going to be okay. No, things are not going to be okay. You know why? Because guess what? They are flawed. They are sinners who need the same grace of God like we all do. Okay. And one thing, I had a guest on my show previously, David, he spoke about community prayer. And he talked about how he was a missionary in a particular country. I can't remember which one right now. And they had prayed for many years. And there was about, let's say, 30 Christians in the entire country, you know, something like that, just something like that. They had to pray in secret. They had to be careful, all this stuff. And he said, all of a sudden, we kept praying. And all of a sudden, he said, in 2012, that particular country started to see all this massive upheaval happen to their government, happen to their internal workings, and Christianity began to soar in that country. And he said, if my people who are called by my name will humble pray, he said, and seek my face, then I will forgive their sins, heal their land, and all these other things will fall after that. But first we have to seek God. We can't seek God if we think he's just a great teacher, because great teachers don't necessarily demand our devotion. You know, I mean, they don't necessarily demand us to follow them every day. You know, some people, I have a good friend of mine, he's artificial intelligence. He's into a lot about artificial intelligence. And there are people out there creating artificial intelligence to teach our children. Okay. The AI could be a better teacher than me, but the AI can't save you from sin. And so that's why it's important to understand that Jesus is God. Now, there's something we should probably talk about too, David. I didn't think about mentioning it earlier, but talk about this whole aspect of the Trinity. And the Trinity is something that people are always confused about, always quite don't get it. They can't quite apprehend it. Well, not apprehend. They can't quite comprehend it, but they try to apprehend it. Okay. So let me make a disclaimer. Anything created cannot fully express the uncreated, because Christ, Jesus Christ, is uncreated. Okay. However, there are certain aspects of the Trinity that we understand because the Trinity exists. For example, and see if you can follow me here, David, I think about time, past, present, and future. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And past, present, and future are currently all living together, if you will, right this second, past,
right,
present, and future, but they're still separate and distinct from each other, all while being a component of time. And that's just, mind you, we don't quite get it, but because the Trinity exists, we can apprehend certain things in nature that reflects the Trinity. Now, that for me worked for me. You know, I was like, okay, got it. You know, for me, I got it. You know, I didn't quite get it, but I got it. Again, because it's created, it will never fully express the Trinity until we see the Lord and we have new bodies that can handle seeing him like that. What are your thoughts about that, David?
I come after this topic with a theological education, and
okay,
I will say I have no idea how to explain it.
Right.
The past, present, and future thing is the best one I've heard, and Parker, that's the first time I've ever heard it. I think there are things that in our mind we will never understand that are of God, because mm-hmm. our minds cannot comprehend everything of God. Mm-hmm. And I take the Trinity back to the aspect of faith. I know that God represented himself as the Father and Creator. I know that God was presented himself as the Son, and I know that God presents himself as the Holy Spirit, or herself, however you want to say it. But you've got those three aspects, and in the scriptures you have those three different attributes of a heavenly being. And where I go back to my basic understanding of the Trinity is when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus himself was put under the water and brought back up. A dove representing the Holy Spirit flew in, and a mm-hmm. voice from heaven said, "Behold my Son, of whom I'm so proud." That you got all three components right there together. I think that a lot of people get tripped up or stumble trying to understand the Trinity when all they need to do is just accept the fact that there's a God that created them, that loves them so dearly that he gave a son of his to us so that we could live with him forever. And by the way, he also threw the Holy Spirit in so that we would have a daily guide and how to live until we get to heaven with him. I know that didn't solve anything for great folks, but I'll tell you this, Parker. Theologians have argued and debated and discussed the Trinity and still have not come up with the perfect way of saying, okay, here it is. So
yeah. Well, that's what I have to agree with my girlfriend, Marsha Montenegro, who's been on the show as well. She said anything created cannot fully encompass uncreated. So anything that we say, it's going to be a pale substitute for what we understand. I was listening today to Exodus. I'm doing my devotions this morning, and, you know, Moses wanted to see the Lord. And the Lord said, well, you can't look in my face because no man can look my face and live, you know. But he said, I let him see the back parts of me. And just seeing the back parts of the Lord affected Moses. He had a glow about him, you know. And that's just seeing the back parts of him. That's seeing him a little bit, you know. So if you just see the back parts, that's like you just see behind me and you glow. How can we possibly begin to comprehend the depth of a Trinity? We can't. And so that's why God has to give us new bodies to even handle it. You know, I always think about when, like this morning, I was just really thankful this morning. The Lord has been working in me, working through me, working some things out with me. And I was so thankful. I started crying. I was actually crying for a half an hour, and I couldn't stop. And it started to kind of escalate to the point. And I was crying because I was happy. Don't misunderstand. I was happy, and I was thankful and grateful. And I couldn't stop crying. And just this surge of thankfulness kept coming over me. It was overflowing me. And I said, Lord, I almost can't contain this. And I was crying. My eyes are hurting. Face is flushed and drenched in dry tears and wet tears and all that, sniffing and snarling and all that, you know. And I couldn't contain it. Like my body was about to break almost. And I said, Lord, you got to calm me down here, because I was so thankful for the things he's been doing for me lately that I didn't quite ask for. They weren't big things, David. They were just small things.
Mm-hmm.
But like I've said before on this show, God is the God, not just for the big stuff, but the small stuff too, you know, and just the small things that he's doing for me, I've been just praising God for, you know. And a girlfriend of mine called, and that actually helped to bring me up I don't know how to describe it, but I was crying. So my dog looked at me like, Mom, are you okay? I'm like, no, I am okay. But she's like, but you're crying, you know. She's like, you know, and she always comes to me if I'm crying. She's like, okay. She'll sound like she'll come to me, let me rub her, like, okay, rub me, you'll feel better. Come on, rub me, you'll feel better. that's what she does. But imagine being so full of thankfulness, you can't hardly contain it. So how can we contain seeing a Trinity, a God like that, in these little bitty bodies that can barely handle it? you know. So that's why I wanted to bring that up, because some people say, what about the Trinity and stuff like that? And time does not permit for us to even tackle the subject. Because like you said, David, people from a long time ago to now have been arguing about it. And, you know, they say, I got nothing, right? At the end of the day, the theological statement is, I got nothing, you know. So we just accept it by faith. So, David, we're at the close to the top of our hour. I want to make sure we say all we're going to say about this topic of Jesus being God. What else do you think we should add so our listeners can at least begin to think about these claims that Jesus is not just a great teacher, but that he is God?
I think I would want to close out by reaffirming the fact that the survey may be skewed, but it could be worse. And secondly, that this is not bad news for us. It's an opportunity. It's good news, because if believers in Jesus wonder if he is really God, it means that those of us that understand the truth have some work to do. And this is not one where you're going to be able to put it on a billboard all over the country and make it work. It's not social media. This is a job for Christians to do one-on-one. Jesus spoke to a large crowd a couple of times in the scriptures. Other than that, he worked one-on-one with people or with small groups. And so we have an opportunity to come back to truth and to convey truth to people. And so when the conversation comes up and someone says, oh, yeah, you believe in Jesus, well, I thought he was a great teacher, that's our opportunity to convey truth and question him. You know, like you said, if they're a great teacher, tell me one of his lessons. If they don't know, then he wasn't that great of a teacher. Because you tend to remember what great teachers tell you. So, number one, it could be worse, could be better. But number two, we cannot just look at bad news and stick our head in the sand and say, oh, well, too bad. It means we've got to get busy. We have to look out at the valley of dry bones and say, prophesy to the Lord. And because people that don't believe Jesus is God can believe Jesus is God.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Dave, for just bringing it all in. I know I was a little more talkative today, but this is a subject that's very dear to me, because if Jesus isn't God, like Paul said, then we are the most miserable of creatures, because he is dead and our sins are not forgiven and we cannot be with God and we are destined for hell. But he said, thanks be to God that it ain't the case. You know what I mean? He said, we're not miserable. And I was, it's so important to understand that Jesus was not just a great teacher. I don't even like saying the term great teacher. He is God. And because he is God, you know, he can bring us and bridge the gap between himself and us. David, now, if people want to get in contact with, go ahead. Keep going.
I was just going to add too that, saying it's not really an either or that Jesus is God or a great teacher. Jesus is God and is a great teacher. So I want to clarify for some people that may be thinking we're saying one or the other. No, he was a great teacher and he was God.
Yeah. But he surpasses. I think for me, it's not like you're not going to minimize him. Oh, he was just a great teacher. No, he is God.
No.
You know, I think about the song by Kirk Franklin, A Guy Like You, and there's a lyric in there that says, was, is, and forever. That's how he describes God, was, is, and forever. And again, I was mentioning about the whole time thing, you know, how past, present, future, the past is the past, the present is the present, the future is the future, all existing together on a time. You know, but they're all distinct from each other. Again, very limited view of the Trinity, but that's how powerful our God is, and Jesus is God. And, you know, I'm thankful so much for you, Dave, for being with us. And people want to get in contact with you. Where can we find you online?
Well, my website is davidwaddell.biz, davidwaddell.biz. I'm also on Facebook, author David Waddell. Or you can click on Amazon and look up books by David Waddell. There are several authors that are David Waddell, but I'll be the one that looks like me. but characters of the Bible, holiday biblical characters, and worship wars are the three books I have out. And Parker, just so you know, I have a fourth one that's ready, just about ready to be sent to the publisher. So I'll let you know when that comes out as well.
Oh, good. You know, I was actually looking through our correspondence, and we've been knowing each other now for a year. You know, I'm so thankful for the relationship. It goes by so fast. Like, this is a year, like, not today, but like August, I think August 19th was a year that we've been knowing each other. And I was like, wow, you know, time goes by so fast when you're having fun. Like, we have a ton of fun together on the show, and I always appreciate you coming back and helping me out every time I have you. So thank you so much, Dave, for being with me. Thank you go ahead.
When you get to the judgmental topic, give me a call, because they drive me crazy. In fact, they make me judgmental. So
yeah. They cause you to be judgmental. It's your fault that I'm a judgmental person. And it's funny because we are going to do that topic. I mean, we are going to do that topic, Dave. So just sit by the phone, and we'll get that scheduled for the upcoming schedule here. But we are going to do judgmental. I think that's a good one too, because so then we keep the circle going. So so yeah, we're going to talk about that. But David, thank you so much for being with us today, and I cannot wait to have you back to talk about judgy folks and have you back real soon. Okay.
Thank you, Parker. It's always a treat.
We were talking today to David Waddell. He is an author as well as a minister and worship leader who has been helping me now for the past year on this show. Really am thankful for his intake and input on the show, and so many others who I've been blessed to know over the years who constantly come back and assist with these topics, particularly topics like this, where Jesus was not just a great teacher, but Jesus is God. And that's so important, because it is the basic foundation of Christianity, that Jesus is God, that he can save us from our sins, because he did die for our sins, and he didn't stay there, but he rose again from the grave, so we can live with him in heaven, and we can just bask in whatever he's going to do with us when he gives us new bodies that can appreciate what it means to stand before a holy God and worship him. Thank you so much for joining me for this edition of the Parker J. Cole Show. You have a wonderful, absolutely glorious, blessed day, and God bless.